Revelation 4 and verse 11 states, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "And whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Do we recognize this morning that our lives are to be lived to God's honor and glory? The mark that you live, that you leave upon your household, the mark that you leave upon your neighborhood, the mark that you leave upon your workplace, is that a mark that brings honor and glory to the name of God? As it says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does the mark that your life leaves this morning, the print, so to speak, that you leave on this earth, is it that image of Christ being reflected in your life? You know, do people see your life and do they get a better understanding and impression of who our God is this morning? Or is your life a detraction from His name? Does your life add luster, so to speak? Does it reflect the light of Christ? Or does it detract from Him? Our lives, we have been created for God's pleasure. We have been created, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Is that taking place in your life this morning? I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And here we find an opportunity that had been presented for the Corinthian believers to bring honor, to bring glory to God through their works. And it says here in, we're going to begin reading in verse number 12, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. It says, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Verse 13, "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration," while they are experiencing this ministration or this service, "they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ." And what is meant by that professed subjection is they're acknowledging their subjection unto the gospel of Christ. It's not like they just, like we would use professed, like I, you know, profess something but don't really possess something. All right, this was something that was being shown in their lives by what they had done, was their subjection or their submitting to the gospel of Christ. "And for your liberal or your generous distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." And then it closes with verse number 15. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And we just heard a sung song just, you know, moments ago, a couple minutes ago. You know, the indescribable, the incomprehensible love of God. And He closes this by drawing our attention to the Lord, to God, to the great gift that has been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." We're reminded that there is nothing that we can give that compares to the great gift that has been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like us to focus our attention here on God being glorified. And we find here in verse number 13 that God is glorified as we submit ourselves to the claims of the gospel. God is glorified as we submit ourselves to the claims of the gospel. It says, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. As the Corinthian believers subjected themselves to the claims of the gospel and gave, we're reminded in 1 John, something that's been covered in Sunday school, our ability to love is because of what? Because God is love. And that love has been imparted to us at salvation. We become His children, and love is of God. And so if God is in our lives, we have been given what? His love. And that love is going to show itself. And so one of the claims of the gospel upon our lives is giving, is expressing that love. And what does it create? Well, it creates an opportunity for God to be glorified. Because who is the one that did that work in those people's lives in giving them the ability to supply the need of these Judean brethren that were suffering? Well, it was God that had worked in their hearts. And if you think back a few years from this, what was in existence between the Jews and the Gentiles? Well, the Jews, you find as Christ walked the earth, you know, Jews, Gentiles, there was what? There was a lot of friction happening between them. And now we have the Gentiles giving to meet the needs of the Judean brethren. And we see the working of God that took place for that to take place in their lives. And now the very people that the Jews maybe had great animosity towards are the very people that are supplying them with this great need. And it created what? An opportunity for God to be glorified as these brethren submitted themselves to the claims of the gospel. And one of those claims is the love of Christ. You know, are our lives a channel of God's love this morning, that selflessness? You know, we could go into other avenues. The claims of the gospel, are they being worked out in your life? And as those claims are worked out in our lives, do we understand the glory that can be brought to the name of God? There's a book, Letters from a Soviet Prison Camp. And the man, his first name is Mikhail, which I'm guessing is Michael in Russian. Mikhail Korkov, I don't know if I pronounced his last name exactly correctly, but he was in the Soviet prison camp, and as he was being transferred from prison to prison until he got to his final destination, he'd have to go in these different prisons, and some of these prisons, the conditions were terrible. I think he was in one prison where they weren't as bad, but one prison he writes about, you know, they were stuffed into a cell. There was only, you know, four beds, and there was all these different men that were stuffed into the cell, and they had to take turns, basically take shifts sleeping because there weren't enough beds for all of them. And then there was a toilet and a wash basin in that room. And in order to get to the toilet, they actually took bowls. There are bowls that they ate out of and turned them upside down to be able to step on them, to be able to get to the toilet, because they would burn the clothing and stuff to some of the prisoners would to make a some kind of this tea that would, I think, make them forget maybe some of what they're going through. And you know, in that same cell one night, he was thankful that he had gotten a really good night's sleep, and he slept in the bottom bunk because it was darker, because there was a light on in the cell all the time. But a lot of the men didn't want the bottom bunks because the bed bugs were really bad in the bottom bunk, and he woke up after a good night's sleep and his clothing covered in blood from all the bites that he'd received during the night. But anyways, he got to a new prison, and he was trying to maybe ascertain where was the next place that he was going to be transported. And he says, as I was being searched, I asked if I could look at my dossier to try to ascertain where I was being sent. "Keep your nose out of it," snorted the guard closely. The prisoner standing behind in the line pointed to me and said, "This man is a holy man, so don't refuse his request." The guard wanted to know the articles by which I had been sentenced. We spoke with one another for a whole hour, for which I was really thankful. And then he goes on in another letter to describe the incidents that took place. And what happened was this prison sergeant, his attitude and conduct changed when he discovered that he was a Christian. And the reason that conduct changed was because there had been other Christian prisoners that had gone through that camp. And so Mikhail asked him to describe these Christians that he had come in contact with. And from his descriptions, he recognized one of these men, that he had known this man. And the man, it says he was quite proud of the fact that he knew several Christians from Odessa, this sergeant, prison sergeant, who had also been in this prison. Those people were real Christians. They would have even given their lives for their God, he asked. And then he gave a description, and he says, by the description, I knew that it was Nikolai Pavlovich Shevchenko. And then it says, when I mentioned his name, he was deeply moved. This is the prison sergeant. And shook my hand for a long time. This brother, Nikolai Pavlovich, an elder in the church at Odessa Persip, went home to be with the Lord more than 10 years ago. But the memory of him was still revered in there. And that's just one example of how necessary the light of Christ is in this prison darkness. So here this man had been dead for 10 years. And this prison sergeant, when he heard the man's name, still recognized it and had made a big impression upon his mind. And the story goes on that as he was a couple weeks later, I think he had to leave that prison camp or that prison and go on. And as they were taking him to what they called the Raven, a vehicle, I think it was black, and they'd stuff men in the back of it. I think it was dark inside, and so in the summertime it would be terribly hot in there, really no air circulation at all, hardly, and in the wintertime it would be very cold. But anyways, as he's transporting him, taking him to the river, and this prison sergeant accompanied him and slipped something in his sack. And as he was in the Raven, or later on, he opened up his sack, and this man had put some gravy, some garlic, and homemade pastry in his sack. And at that point, Mikhail bowed his head. He says, I was really glad about this man's kindness and thank God, because I saw that his heart had been touched by the conduct and words of Brother Shevchenko. And you know, this man that had gone before had what? Had lived out the claims of the gospel upon his life in that dark prison. And the next Christian came along. Another Christian comes along and had what? Opportunity to thank God and to glorify God because of the testimony of that man's life. You know, he goes on to describe this man that he had, this brother Shevchenko that had been in that prison. He described him as a man that had spent, spent nights praying for the work of God. You know, a man who encouraged him This was a man who had the presence of God in his life. And his life left a mark upon that prison that 10 years later, God was able to be glorified because of that man and the mark that he had left for the name of Christ. I wonder, is that the kind of mark that we are leaving in our workplace, in our home, amongst our friends, that even 10 years later somebody would mention your name and something would be able to take place that would cause God's name to be honored and glorified? This man had left a great mark. And here the Corinthian believers were going to have the opportunity to give glory to the name of God as the work of God was wrought through them, as they submitted themselves to God's plan for the gospel to be worked through their lives. You know, how much is the gospel being worked through our lives? How much is the outworking, the practical living that will result from our lives being worked through us? Are there opportunities for others to glorify our God because the mark that we're leaving? Or if our name, do people maybe, I mean, you know what it's like. You talk with somebody and you know if that person has a bad testimony, you don't want to what? You don't want to bring that person's name up because it could bring harm to the name of Christ. I wonder, is that your life this morning, or is your life in subjection to the gospel, which will create opportunities for God's name to be glorified, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God? So we see how God's name, the opportunity for God's name to be glorified as the gospel is worked out in our lives. Now, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, later on in that chapter, it says, you know, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Does that forgiveness, is that characteristic of our lives today? As Christ forgave us, so also do ye. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is a claim of the gospel upon our lives, and one of those claims is forgiveness. We have no right not to forgive this morning. If your life is under the claim of the gospel, you have been forgiven everything. And if there is anything that you can't forgive this morning, you are not submitting yourself to the gospel and its claims upon your life. And you are missing out on opportunities for God to be glorified through your life. You know, how great is God's glory in your life? The problem is that God's glory is not very great many times. It's not a high priority because it's our own glory that's a priority. And if God's glory is going to be great, then our own glory must be put down. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So we see that God is glorified as we submit ourselves to the claims of the gospel. We also see that God is glorified as we selflessly give of ourselves. It says, the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. as we selflessly give, as we generously give of ourselves, it will create opportunities for God to be glorified. There will be thanksgivings that will be able to be offered unto God for the work that He has done in your life. You know, we aren't just generous because we're generous. You know, generosity is something that God cultivates in our lives by His grace. By nature, our old nature is what? Selfish. Looking out for me, myself, and I. But as the gospel works in our lives, God can be glorified as we selflessly give of ourselves. For your liberal or generous distribution unto them and unto all men. But notice the next verse, the outworking of this, what was going to take place. It says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. All right, so this seems to be connected with verse number 12, which for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the lack of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. All right, it says, and by their prayer for you. All right, so another, what was something else that was taking place here in the Judean brethren? Well, this gift that was given by the Corinthians, what was it doing in the hearts of the Judean brethren? Well, it was motivating them to what? To pray for those that had given to them. I mean, what a blessing that we can be generous, that we can selflessly give of ourselves. And what happens? Well, there is prayer that is offered to God on our behalf. You know, you want people to pray for you? Boy, selflessly give of yourself. You know, here was an opportunity. God is glorified as we rely upon His grace. What happened? It says here, and by their prayer for you, then it says, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. All right, here was God demonstrating His grace through their lives. It says the exceeding grace. You know, it talks about in Ephesians about the what? The exceeding greatness of His power. Well, here it talks about the exceeding grace of God. Well, what was this exceeding grace of God doing in the Corinthian believers? What did it need to do? Well, as they gave, that exceeding grace was being worked out in their lives. And it reminds us that any good thing that we can do is only by the what? Is only by the grace of God. And the only reason God can be glorified in our lives at all is because of His grace. And it's nothing that we have done, but it's His grace working in us. And that is what we have to recognize this morning, that the attention is not about us. You know, that we can be first on the list. But the attention is to God. That everything that has been accomplished through our service, through our ministry, as it talks about the experiment of this ministration, this experiment of this service, is only because of God's grace. And we see here that God's grace is worked out where? With those that need His grace. You know, if we're not doing anything that requires God's grace, then how can we expect God's grace to be worked through our lives? You know, do you long for that grace of God to be worked in your life this morning? Here it was creating opportunities for prayer. It was creating opportunities for God to be glorified. And it reminds us, we could think of the opposite end. You know, when there is a gift given, when somebody sacrifices on our behalf, you know, what's one of the great things that we can do in return? And by their prayer for you. You know, one of the greatest things that we can do in return for those that have sacrificed on our behalf is to pray for them. You know, these people back in Judea, this is where the gospel had started. And, you know, we never know that the very people that we are giving towards may be the very people that someday are going to be the ones that are praying for us. And we will be heavily reliant upon their prayers to make it through whatever trial or tribulation that we might be going through. But the stinginess may be the very thing in the future that will limit our ability to go forward, because we will be missing those prayers that will enable us by God's grace to go forward. And by their prayer for you which long after you. Notice the, you know, you think of Ephesians 4, our memory verse, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You know, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice what the result here of their giving, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, or on account of the exceeding grace of God in you. You know, why do we have discord many times? It's because of our own selfishness. But as we give, there's a what? There's a longing in our hearts, in the hearts of those that we have given to, that is created by that selflessness. But then we come to verse number 15. Really one of the great climaxes here of the passage. As all our attention is brought back to the Lord, it says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know, God is glorified as we reflect upon the deepness of the gospel, the deepness, the greatness of His love. You know, we are reminded that there is nothing that we can give beyond what God has given for us. The great things that we think we are sacrificing become small in comparison to the unspeakable gift that has been given to us. Barnes points out a few things of why this gift is unspeakable. One is because of the greatness of the one who gave it. Because of the inexpressible love which he evinced. Because of the unutterable sufferings which he endured. Because of the inexpressibly great benefits which result from his work. This is an unspeakable gift. What Christ went through to give us this gift, the undeserving subjects that have received this gift. We have done nothing to merit this gift. And yet this gift came at such a great price. And as we think of the great benefits that are a result of this work, it is something that is inexpressible. There are no words, that can properly, so to speak, describe the greatness of this gift that has been given. I believe this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used, unspeakable. You know, what in a sense, a unique thing, unspeakable. You know, there's really nothing, in a sense, this is the one thing that we can look to. One of the great things that we can look to is unspeakable, is that gift of God that has been given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's unspeakable, the great benefits which result from His work. You think of this, that we have been saved from the eternal torments of hell because of this unspeakable gift that has been given to us. How does it motivate us to live our lives? There was, in Sammy Tippett, in his book, Fire in Your Heart, he relates a story of a man that he met. And this man was, I think, you know, this man was on drugs. And anyways, he relates a story because there was a Romanian man that was speaking with him. And he says, "Sammy, you preachers from the West very seldom preach on the subject of hell. As a result, I sense a lack of urgency in your message. I didn't want to admit it," he says, "but he was telling the truth. When I became a Christian in the mid-60s, I was challenged by an ungodly hippie stoned on psychedelic drugs. I witnessed to him, and he said, 'If I believed what you are telling me, I would crawl on my hands and knees and beg people to give their hearts to Jesus. I wouldn't be able to sleep until I had told somebody about Jesus.' The hippie's challenge," he says, "struck deep in my heart, and God set me aflame for souls. My wife and I went to ghettos and drug hangouts to bring people to Jesus. Our hearts broke over the lostness of these young people." Then he says, "However, in the process of growing a family, building a home, and becoming a successful pastor, I lost sight of the lostness of man." He says, "It took my Romanian friend to again challenge me with this truth. My friend encouraged me to reread Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And then he quotes part of the sermon. "If we knew that there was one person, but one of those that we knew who was to be the subject of this misery, what an awful thing it would be to think of. If we knew who it was, what an awful sight would it be to see such a person. How might every Christian lift up a lamentable and bitter cry over him? But alas, instead of one, how many is it will remember these solemn reflections in hell? Some may be in hell in a very short time before this year is out. And it would be no wonder if some who are now in health, quiet and secure, should be there before tomorrow morning." As we are reminded of the unspeakable gift that has been given to us, does it motivate us to give out the gospel because we have been given so much? You know, what do you think was one of the motivating factors of those Russian believers as they went through the prison camps? Think of the Apostle Paul. "For the love of Christ constraineth me." You know, but yet we are so set on our day-to-day comforts. We get so involved in our day-to-day aspects of life that we forget about that unspeakable gift that we've been given. You know, it ought to challenge us. It ought to motivate us. Think of a story that's been told, that was told about a young boy named Jimmy who was in a house fire. And I think he was on the second floor or some, I don't know, second or one of the floors up there of the building. And the house was on fire, and a man gave himself to climb up there and to rescue the boy from the fire. And I believe the man, I don't know if he might have been on the way down, because he might have bundled up the boy in his coat. And then as he maybe descended from that house and clinging on to the searing hot metal of those downspouts, his arms probably been, you know, just torn apart or just burned from those and had bandages wrapped up on his arms. Well, the day came for Jimmy to be brought up for adoption. And there was a rich couple that were standing there telling about all the things that how they could take care, you know, of this young boy, of this boy, and take care of him and meet his needs. And then there was the man that had rescued him. And all he did, you know, was lift up his arms and show him what had taken place. And Jimmy ran over to that man, or went over to that man. You know, I wonder this morning, are we truly thankful? What does it take to motivate us? You know, as the Apostle Paul here is seeking to plead with the Corinthians, You know, he comes to that last verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And anything that they could give on behalf of those that were in need would seem so small in comparison to the great gift of the Savior. And what will it take to motivate us this morning? We have been given something indescribable. It came at a great price. It comes with great benefits. It was done for terrible sinners. But yet, how much does that gift, what does that gift do? You know, imagine if that boy would have forsook the man who had given himself for him. Well, what would he be forsaking? He would be forsaking the one who had truly loved him. For someone who had earthly benefits, but that doesn't equal true love. You know, another illustration that most, you know, maybe a more common illustration is of the man, you know, who brought his boy with him to work. And there the boy came with him that day to work, and he operated the drawbridge for the train. You know, his son went down and was around the big gears that brought up and down that bridge. And the man heard the horn, and he looked down. There was his son in those gears. You know, he had one of two choices, either go down and save his son or all those passengers die in that train. Well, what did he do? Well, he had to put the bridge down, and his son died. You know, all those people, probably many of them didn't even know what took place, the great sacrifice. But you know what? Today we know the sacrifice. We see it written on the pages of Scripture. But yet, what are we doing in response to that great gift that has been given? The first step is to what? To accept that gift. To recognize there's nothing that we can do to merit the giving of that gift in our lives. The full price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for our sins. We must recognize that it is a gift. It is our sin that put the Savior on that cross. And we must see our sin in the presence, so to speak, of God's holiness. It cannot stand before Him. We have offended the great God of heaven, the eternal God of heaven. And we deserve an eternal punishment in hell today because of the eternal God that we have sinned against. But yet He loved us so much that He gave us that unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you going to do with that gift? In your pride and arrogancy, are you going to reject it? Or are you going to humbly accept that gift that has been given? Maybe you've already accepted it today, and you're a believer. Maybe you need to be reacquainted with that unspeakable gift that has been given. You know, is it the claims of that gift that has been given, are they truly taking a hold of your life? You know, if someone from the congregation was going to talk to the people in your workplace, what kind of stories would they hear about you? You know, if somebody was going to visit your neighbors, what kind of stories would they hear about you? Would they have wished they had never mentioned your name? Is your life bringing great honor and glory and luster, so to speak, to this unspeakable gift that has been given to us? Is your life reflecting that gift that you have accepted? If it is, your life can bring great honor and glory to the one who has given his all for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unspeakable gift that has been given. Lord, we thank you for the great price that was paid. Lord, for the great blessings that have been given, for the great benefits, Lord, that we can be saved from the eternal torments of hell. Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning might be motivated in a new and a fresh way to bring honor and glory to the one who has given himself for us. Lord, how cold and indifferent we can get because we become consumed with ourselves. Lord, I pray that this morning we might be consumed with thoughts of this unspeakable gift. And Lord, when this truly takes over our thinking, there truly will be many opportunities to bring great honor and glory to your name. And instead of thinking of the trials that we're going through, Lord, we'll think of the great trial that you went through. Lord, instead of thinking of the things that we're going without, we'll think of the great sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Lord, may it change the way that we approach life. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, first of all, I'd like to ask you, have you received that unspeakable gift? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior this morning? And have you accepted that gift of eternal life? I wonder, is there anyone this morning who would say with uplifted hand, say, you know, Pastor John, could you please pray for me? Because I have not accepted that gift, but I would like to accept that gift of eternal life. Is there anyone like that this morning? I wonder, believers this morning, has your heart become cold? Is your life bringing honor and glory, creating opportunities to bring honor and glory to the Savior's name? Or instead, has your life begun to fit in? Maybe you're not leaving a bad mark, but you're not really leaving any mark. I mean, people won't even be able to distinguish you from the next man down the line. You say, you know what, Pastor John, the Lord has spoken to my heart about some things that I have really not submitted myself to the claims of the gospel. And I want my life to bring honor and glory to his name. And the Lord has pointed out some areas this morning that I would want to surrender to him today. Is there anyone like that today? Lord has spoken to your heart in that area. All right, is there anyone else today? You know, those things will become very small. You know, as the song says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I wonder, is that taking place in your life today? What is in the forefront of your thinking? May we keep the unspeakable gift of Christ, of God, when he gave his own beloved Son. May that be in the forefront of our thinking. And as it is, it will bring great honor and glory to his name. Lord, may you continue to work in our lives. Lord, may we meditate. Lord, even throughout this afternoon, even this week as we wake up, Lord, may we be challenged to meditate on that unspeakable gift that has been given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.